Let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 18, which is a pretty well-known story about Abraham and the offering of Isaac, or at least heading in that direction. I want to begin by drawing our attention to some thoughts about the story before we look at it specifically. First of all, without any question, this is a story about faith. But it's also a story of testing. And yet, it's also a story about perseverance and submission and quick obedience. Especially obedience in the face of a very difficult demand from God. It's a story about the potential loss of what we hold dear. And in this case, what God had promised. And not only the promise, but the fulfillment of that promise, the Son. It's a story about lessons learned that have been built one on top of the other, so that we might call it a story about the compilation of lessons learned. And it's a story about one more step in the growth and strengthening of our faith. My guess is, because this story is in the Bible and because it's about a guy as famous as Abraham, who is held up to be the father of faith and probably having lived a life that most of us could only view from afar but never achieve, we tend to think this story is a story. It's true, but it's only a story as far as we're concerned. And it deals with a subject that none of us have had to face. None of us have been asked by God to put our child on the altar. And so, in a way, we tend to look at this as a special story, a story that we tell in Sunday school, a story that sometimes preachers preach about because they run out of other material, and we fall back on this story of Abraham and the offering of Isaac. But I would ask you to consider today that this story is just a story about you and I. Abraham may be at a level that we have not experienced yet, but it is just a story about you and I. We experience the reality of this story over and over again in our life with God. And so this is not a unique story. It is unique in the sense that it's about Abraham and it's about Isaac and it's unique to them, but it is not a unique story in that it makes up a whole picture of what we all experience repeatedly in our life. We all experience testing. We all are challenged to persevere, to submit to the will of God, to obey the word of God. We all face the potential loss of things we hold dear. And I would guess those of us who have struggled with some of our own self-honesty, realize that we all face the loss of things we hold dear. We all experience today circumstances that are built upon lessons that we've learned yesterday and the day before. And we all, hopefully, come through these times with greater faith, stronger faith, with a deeper conviction that God is good and that He is our God no matter what. Now, as to this story being a story about faith, this is the headline topic in the book of Hebrews. And Abraham is spoken of by God as the father of faith. But in the book of Hebrews, there's that great chapter about faith, Hebrews chapter 11. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, we read these words, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son." And we know that this was a story about faith because after Abraham passed this test by putting his faith in God, God responded in affirmation of the promise he had made to Abraham. And so, indeed, this is a story about faith. But once again, this is not a unique moment in Abraham's life. His whole life, from the moment God called him to leave his home and travel to a land which he did not know and become the father of a great nation, his whole life from then on was a life of faith. And from the moment we come to faith in Jesus Christ, come to faith in Jesus Christ, our life is a life of faith. What we do for God, we do because we believe in God and His Word. What we do for self, we do because we believe in self and Satan and the world and the flesh and our own way. It's a life of faith. Every day we get up and we are challenged to live by our faith. Certainly Abraham was challenged at this moment to live by the faith that he had developed up to that moment. But that same scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested." And if you look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham." So definitely this is a story about testing, which probably should make us stop and ask a few questions. For instance, what is the deal with God testing us? I mean, why does He do this? Isn't our life difficult enough? Why would God test us? In fact, doesn't this make God look less than good when He tests us? Isn't it only the devil who's supposed to bring trials and tribulations and difficulties into your life? Why would God do this? And how could we think of God as good if indeed He does this? Isn't that a bit of an anomaly? Because after all, testing makes people suffer. I don't know that this is true. This is only a personal opinion. Please hear it this way. But if you read beyond Genesis chapter 22, you find out that Abraham went to live in Beersheba, and his wife died in another place. And it's very possible that Abraham suffered separation from his wife over this whole issue of Isaac. She moved out when he took Isaac away, and it's very possible that the next time they were together is when she died and he went to mourn her loss. That's suffering. He suffered all the while. He had to face the reality that this promised son who was born and probably somewhere in the 12 to 13 year old range was going to be taken. Mind you, he'd already lost a son. This would be the second one he was about to lose. Why would God test us and make us suffer? I'd like you to consider three scriptures before we get into the story. So keep your finger in Genesis chapter 22, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Well-known portion, at least in this church. You've heard this enough times. But by now you should know it by heart, and hopefully you do, and you call it to mind day after day. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's happening all over the world with other believers. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. And one of the truths about testing, trials, and temptations is that if God doesn't bring it upon you, He at least allows it. But He never, ever, ever in your entire Christian life allows any testing, trial, or temptation to come into your life which is beyond your ability to handle. Think of Abraham. His faith, my guess is, his faith grew immensely each time God rescued him from his foolish decision about getting his wife, asking his wife to say she was his sister. He did this twice. And he didn't just do this in a, you know, kind of a casual community, small town environment where he was the strongest guy. He did it in two kingdoms where he was one of the weaker guys in the kingdom and the king had all the strength. And the king could have done away with him. His concern was the king would do that to get his wife. But indeed, once the king found out he had been made a fool of, the king could have killed him. Twice he did this, and twice God sent Abraham away richer than when he went into that kingdom. With the king beholden to him. That's the power and work of God against all imagination and all of what is right. And yet God did this for Abraham. That, my guess is, immensely built his faith. He waited on God in the land of Canaan for 25 years before Isaac was born. And he saw his wife, who was beyond childbearing age, give birth to a son, not a daughter, the first time out. It was a son, exactly what God said. That had to build his faith. We experience temptations, trials, and testings every single day, but none of them are beyond our current level of faith and Christian maturity to be able to handle them. We are currently able to handle everything God allows or brings into our life. But what's more than that, God always makes a way of escape, always provides a way out. Remember the ram caught in the thicket? Sure, you know, you can picture that in your head pretty easy. And I would encourage you to begin picturing in your mind just as clearly the ways out that God provides for you. If you don't take it at that moment, all right, go back to God, confess that, make it right. But look back and say, what way out was God providing? So that you become sensitive and keen to all the ways God provides a way out. So one of the great truths about testing is it's never beyond our ability to handle. God always nurtures and strengthens and brings us along to the point where today's testing is within those boundaries of what we can handle. And He always provides a way out. Never leaves us trapped in the test, the trial, the temptation. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And again, you should be pretty familiar with these scriptures. And if you haven't memorized them, I would encourage you to do that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, what's the next word? Endurance or perseverance. That's exactly right. But now, catch these next words. And allow and let. In other words, stand back and just watch this happen. Let endurance have its perfect result. Endurance is going someplace. Let it go there. And where is it going? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's the deal with testing and trials? Why would God bring them upon us? Because He wants to build endurance so that endurance can make us complete in God. More and more and more like Jesus Christ. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That doesn't mean that you're just wholly good all the time. It also means that you are equipped with greater faith. You are better enabled to be salt and light in the world around you. You are better equipped to speak the gospel to the people who are in your hearing. All of these things happen. This is a complete growth of the believer. It isn't just a partial or area growth. This is, brings about a complete growth of the believer. So as we go through difficult times, if we maintain our faith and if we stick with God, we come through that time and our faith is strengthened and we learn to go through more difficult times because we have greater faith. In other words, the endurance factor. But we just don't have greater faith. Now we're equipped to do greater and better things. That's one of the benefits. And I would say to live out the beginning words of James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy. You have to value the benefit. You have to value where God wants to take you. Otherwise, it won't be much joy. And to value where God wants to take you, you got to give up placing so much value on feeling comfortable. Because if feeling comfortable is the highest value you hold, you won't appreciate where God's taking you. You got to value being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and heading in that direction seriously. The third scripture that I want us to look at is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. This is a longer portion, but it's important because it keeps the thought together, and the only part of it has to do with the testing, but if you see the whole picture, I think it helps you understand this third piece of the puzzle regarding the Lord's testing. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So we're born again to this living hope. We have this eternal life set before us. And it begins today. For some of us, it began yesterday. But beyond that, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When do we get this inheritance? When we see God face to face. All that belongs to Christ belongs to who? It's spelled U-S. All that belongs to Christ belongs to who? Us. That's exactly right. And we will experience the fullness of that when we see God face to face. That is the inheritance that awaits us. Verse 5, "who are protected by the power of God through faith." We're not just protected by the power of God as if God is out there protecting everyone. This protection is for those who trust in Him. We are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Have we experienced that part of our salvation yet? No, it still lies ahead of us. "In this you greatly rejoice." What? We rejoice that something really good is coming. All right, how many of us look forward to Christmas? Sure, why? Because something really good is coming. Not just the eats, not just the fellowship, but the gifts. Something really good is coming. You know, Christmas matters. All right. When we think of belonging to God through Jesus Christ, we also want to think that something really good is coming. Not just today, but one day when we see God face to face, something really good will come. And so we're not just enjoying life today, experiencing life today, we are looking forward to what is to be revealed. And so in this we greatly rejoice. Now here's the reality of life. Listen to these words carefully. Even though now for a little while, and then notice the next words, if necessary. Who of us is perfect in this room? I know I'm not. So I still need the work of God in my life. You may not, but the person next to you probably does. So the if necessary probably applies to all of us, or at least most of us. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, notice these words, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. How important is that to you? It's real important to God. What is Jesus doing with the church? Ephesians chapter 5. He is cleaning it up. Why? So that it can present to himself. Here's the exact idea right here. That he might present to himself this marvelous bride. What is a marvelous bride? A bride that receives praise and glory and honor at the wedding supper. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. All right, the third Scripture tells us that one of God's primary purposes in testing us is not just for life today or tomorrow or the next day, but for life eternal. To prepare us and make us better members of the body of Christ, so that when we see God face to face, we are worthy members of the body of Christ. Do you want to be a worthy member? Do you want Christ to clean you up? The only way it's going to happen is if it includes God testing you. You can't get there without that. All right. Indeed, God's testing tests our view of God himself. You will not go through tests without wondering about God. And wondering about your relationship with God. Do you want him really to be your God? Is he a good God? Isn't this a bit excessive, what he's asking of you or what he's putting you through? Why should you have to endure this? Why you just endured something last week? Wasn't last week enough? This will definitely test your view of God. It will test your perseverance. It will test your submission to his will. It will test your obedience to his word. It will show you who or what you love the most. You'll discover what you've learned from the past. See that more clearly. And it will expose the strength of your faith. But I also want you to believe and see that God's testing promotes greater and stronger faith. It doesn't just expose, it doesn't just show us, test us in the difficult way, it promotes greater faith for future service and eternal glory. God's testing actually strengthens our resolve to keep God as God and to obey Him and love Him and honor Him and worship Him. All right, let's look at the story. Genesis chapter 22, let's turn back there. I'm going to point out just some thoughts about some of the verses before we wrap this up. Now it came about after these things, verse 1, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. And God said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Ooh, here's the test, and it's pretty ugly. Pretty tough. You know, it'd be one thing to take your son out and just lose him in the wilderness and let him die out in the wilderness. Or just to quickly poison him and let him fall over dead. But can you imagine traveling with your son to a place that God will show you? So you don't know if it's one day, 1 week, 1 month, 1 year. You have no clue. You're traveling with your son. And you're going off to this place, and when you get there, you got to build an altar, you got to put the wood on, you got to prepare everything for the fire, and then you got to say to the boy, you're it. That's quite a demand. Now I would like to point out that this was no easier for Abraham than any demand is for you and I. It must have tugged at his heart like anything ever has tugged at yours. If he felt, if he was any kind of an emotional person at all, he must have felt many emotions, and most of them strong. And we do the same thing, don't we? When we're faced with trials and testings and temptations, our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts, they just start lighting up and going crazy, as it were. My guess is all this stuff is just passing through Abraham as well. But notice what he did, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Mind you, this is the next day. That's called quick obedience. He didn't say, you know, give me a week, God, with my son. He didn't say, give me a month. He didn't even say, give me a day. He got up the next morning. He saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. We are all tested to take the path of slow obedience. We crush our faith. We feed our self-rule. We make it harder to do what's right when we take the path of slow obedience. I would encourage all of us to be mindful that the path of quick obedience is always the better path. In the early years of struggling with my flesh and seeking to grow in the Lord, I would actually say to myself, and I realized this, and then I realized I was, you know, God is with me. He's hearing it, right? So I'm saying it to God. I'm going to just do it one more time, God, and then I'll quit. Just once more. That's called slow obedience. And once I began to realize how I was putting off till tomorrow what God was asking me to do today, and trust me, in the condition I was at that moment, it hurt like blazes to do what God wanted me to do today. And I just wanted a little more pleasure and a little more ease of life for one more moment, one more day, one more time. Beware of slow obedience. It will eat at your soul. Abraham gave quick obedience. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. And I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but most often we have to go through the test alone. His wife wasn't with him. His best friends weren't with him. His believer buddies weren't with him. He was alone, alone with his son, alone with God, alone with this venture that God was taking him on, alone with all his thoughts and feelings and everything else that was part of his makeup at that moment. He was alone, and in a way, you're going to be alone too. Not without God, but when you're tested, it's pretty much you and God. And you'll have to go through it on your own. Isaac spoke to Abraham, verse 7, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Well, the lad wasn't dumb. So he asks his father a very legitimate question. You know, my guess is Abraham was hoping this question would never come, that he would never have to answer this question. But Isaac blew it. You know, they're between the two men that Abraham took along and the place for the altar, and Isaac's got to ask the question. Trust me. When you're passing through the time of trial or testing, you're going to have to answer things or think things or deal with things that you would rather not have to. That's part of the testing. But Abraham maintained his confidence in God even when he had to answer his son's question and give an answer. My guess is he never wanted to let slip from his lips. He never wavered in his confidence in God. His faith did not grow dim at that moment. It remained strong. Verse 8. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. All right, let me remind you, there is no temptation, no trial, no testing that can come into your life which is greater than your current faith to handle it. You could say the same thing about any situation you're in. God will provide. God will work this out for good. God will protect. God will this. God will that. And oh, that we would say that rather than, "Where is God?" Or, "I don't know." Feed your faith as often as you can. Build that faith, nurture it, strengthen it. Abraham gave a good answer. God will provide. Verse 9, "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." There's a scripture that I have found immensely helpful over the years, hundreds if not thousands of times. These words came out of Jesus' mouth: "Those who persevere to the end shall be saved." Abraham persevered to the end. He obeyed God to the very end. And as far as Abraham knew, that hand was going to come down and strike his son because God had not intervened yet. And again, imagine what Abraham had to wrestle with in his mind. Here's his good God, the God he has trusted in. He has gone the distance with God on so many issues, and here he is going the distance one more time. One could think, why are you asking this of me, God? But Abraham went that distance anyway. And I remind you, it was only a test. How often we see life as the real thing, as the only thing, as the only way it can go is downhill when it's only a test. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. It's only a test. It's not the end of the world. It's not downhill all the way. It may be downhill part of the way, but it's not downhill all the way. And what do we think? It's downhill all the way. And what if Abraham had said, there's no way out of this. I've got to kill my son. He might have quit and walked away at that very moment, but he did not. He believed that somehow God would either provide or raise up Isaac from the dead. He was convinced that God was good and God was reliable and he could trust in God. But you have to have that kind of faith and obedience to the end. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Seems to say the same thing all the time, doesn't he? Hey, I'm standing right here. The angel said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. All right, this is a story in the Scripture. And you know, we can tell this to all kinds of people, and we can be really thrilled that God intervened just in the nick of time. I mean, the altar's there, the wood's there, the fire is right nearby, the dagger is in the Father's hand, and all he has to do is bring the dagger down. How close to disaster was Abraham and Isaac in Abraham's mind? He was this close. But God intervened. What does this say to us? You know what? Any situation we're in, any situation we are in, we can be confident that God will work it out for good. Our difficulty is patience. Patiently waiting for the Lord to act. This is not just a story unique to Abraham. If you have endeavored to walk with God and to experience more of God and to grow in your faith in God, then surely you have experienced testing, and you know that God never rushes to relieve the test until the test has accomplished what it's supposed to accomplish. And if you don't know that, you're going to find that out. And my plea with you is, hold on to your confidence in God, because it will go right down to the wire in most cases. And that's okay. It's still only a test. It wasn't going to happen anyway. It was only a test. This was never about sacrificing Isaac. It was never about losing a child. It was about something going on between Abraham and God, and that's what's happening in your life. Something going on between you and God. That's what it's really all about. And if you focus on how close you are to the disaster that you fear, the disaster that you least want to happen, you'll have a tough time persevering to the end, because you're going to want to avoid that disaster. You can't. You got to go headlong. You got to just keep moving with God and say, okay, you know, this looks terrible. Looks like there's no way out. I can't imagine this ever being fixed. It's been like this for 20 years. I can't imagine it'll ever change. But I'm still going to go with you, God, because I believe that you are good, and somehow you'll bring good out of this, and you will intervene one day, somehow, some way. And that's what God did for Abraham and for Isaac. He intervened just in time. Not early on, not halfway to the mountain, not a day and a half into the trek, not when the altar was built and the wood was put on it. It was when the worst one could imagine was within seconds of happening. That's when God intervened. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, verse 13, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. That was the way out. Do you see the way out that God has provided for you in this situation or this circumstance or with that person? And if you haven't, go back and look again and see if you can see the ram in the thicket. Go back and take that look and say, okay, how is God providing the way out? Because God does provide the way out. And that ram was the way out for Abraham and the way out for Isaac. And to me, one of the great names of God came out of this story. In verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. That's right. When you are afraid, will God provide? When you feel like you can't keep going in service to the Lord, will God provide? When those who are nearest and dearest to you are living contrary to how you think they ought, will God provide? When life seems to be going right down the tubes, will God provide? He is indeed Jehovah Jireh. But what is essential is that we not skip the test to get to the provision. Pass through the test. Take the whole test. Don't cheat on the test. And if you will take the whole test, that's when you will see in the most glorious of ways that God is truly Jehovah Jireh. We are no different than Abraham. We may not be able to tell this same story, but we can tell stories very similar. We're tested. What we love is challenged. We're challenged to persevere. We're challenged to submit to God, to God's will, to obey His word. We're challenged to remain faithful. We're challenged to call on the things we've learned from the past in order to deal with what is in the present. This story is not unique. It's your story today and tomorrow and yesterday and the next day. It's only Abraham's story because it's written and that's what we're looking at. But we all experience this story again and again and again. So my plea with you is, don't despise the test. Embrace it. It's only a test. It's only a test. Don't get thrown off track by the circumstances of the test. Embrace it and trust in God. And remain faithful to God to the end. And He will provide the way out and the blessing